I want to begin with a statement by Jerry Jones. The strongest condemnation ever given by Jesus was not to the prostitutes, drunkards, or homosexuals, but to the religious leaders who appeared one way but were nothing more than hypocrites. If you want evidence of that, I invite you to read the Matthew 23. In this chapter that Jesus pronounces these woes upon the Pharisees, he begins early on in that chapter with this statement: "Do not according to their works, these scribes, these Pharisees, these hypocrites, for they say and do not do." And perhaps one of the best known woes that he pronounces upon them is this one in Matthew 23, 27 and 28. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." I'd have to agree with Jerry Jones that his strongest condemnation was to hypocritical religious leaders. But before we start pointing our fingers at those hypocritical Pharisees, I believe we need to remind ourselves of our own struggles with sin, perhaps even the sin of hypocrisy. Even the great Christians, we might call them, struggled with it. And as we'll see in our text this evening, in Galatians chapter 2, we'll see even the Apostle Peter struggled with hypocrisy. In this text tonight that we want us to explore together, there's one lesson that's really been driven home to me, and that is the impact that our actions can have on others. And I hope that if nothing else, that point is driven home with each and every one of us, that our actions can impact lives for good, but also for evil. So let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 2 and see this occasion where Peter acted the part of the hypocrite. As you're turning there, I wanted to review. It's been a while since we've been in our study in Galatians. I want to remind you briefly of Paul's four defensive arguments for his apostleship. First couple of chapters in Galatians, Paul is defending his apostleship. There have been those, his critics, false teachers, who have said that he's not a genuine apostle and therefore his message is not the true gospel. And you'll remember his primary opponents are those Judaizing teachers, which were telling Christians, Gentile Christians, that not only did they have to obey the gospel in order to be saved, but they still had to keep the law of Moses. And Paul would emphasize that is not the case. And so he defends his apostleship and his message in several different ways. One, he brings up his manner of life in Judaism before he was converted to Christ. And they knew about that. And he's reminding them of how zealous he was for the Jewish religion and keeping the law of Moses, and viewed at first Christianity as a threat, as an enemy of Judaism, and did his best to try to destroy the church, to destroy the name of Christ. And by doing so, by causing people to reflect on his own life, they would have to see there has to be something to account for this great change in his life. Not only that he was now a Christian, but this would also give credence to the fact that he was a genuine apostle of Jesus. Number two, another argument he gave: he had no contact with human teachers in the gospel for 3 years following his conversion. And this was simply to counteract this accusation that he had learned someone else had taught him this gospel, that it wasn't from God as he had claimed it was. But he points out that after his conversion, that he had no contact with human teachers, namely the apostles, for 3 years. Number three, he was endorsed by the apostles. That's in the first part of Galatians chapter 2. And I believe it refers to when he would go down and have that Jerusalem conference, as it's called in Acts chapter 15, where he met with the apostles privately at first, and he was able to proclaim the message that he'd been sharing with Gentiles, bringing them to Christ. And they were able to affirm with him that it was the same message that was preached by all the apostles. But then a fourth evidence, a fourth defensive argument for his apostleship is how he rebuked Peter for his hypocrisy. Why is that? Why would he bring that up as evidence? Who was Peter but an apostle and a leader of the church in Jerusalem? But Peter had his struggles. That's why so many of us identify with the Apostle Peter, perhaps more than the others, because he was one that was zealous, on fire, and often would speak before he thought and would act impulsively. Impetuous Peter, I like to call him. And here's one of those moments where Peter, he made a mistake, but Paul rebuked him. And here is Paul rebuking the Apostle Peter, which would also give evidence that he was truly a genuine apostle with the authority that would come with that. Look with me to verse 11. Here's the occasion when Paul confronted Peter. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face. I opposed him to his face because he was to be blamed, or he was clearly in the wrong. The word opposed here, or withstood him, has a military and political meaning. It means resisting an attack. And Paul saw Peter's conduct on this occasion as an attack on the gospel. And so he confronted him about it. He did it in a public way. And we'll see the problem was that Peter was being hypocritical. He was clearly in the wrong. The New American Standard even states it more strongly that he stood condemned. But again, by so doing, Paul is opposing Peter to his face as evidence of Paul's status as a genuine apostle. What was it that Peter did? Look with me to verse 12. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Now, eating with the Gentiles would indicate fellowship and acceptance of them. And I believe what he's speaking about is that Peter was eating with, having table fellowship, if you will. We all know what that is. Having table fellowship with these Gentile Christians. And by so doing, the message that he's communicating is that law of the Jews that they could not associate with Gentiles was no longer binding. That God had showed him that the message of the gospel is for all, Jews and Gentiles. So now, having preached the gospel to Gentiles and they become Christians, he is fellowshipping with them, showing them that middle wall of partition, as Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 2, has been done away with. We've all been made one in Christ Jesus. So he's fellowshipping with them. He's recognizing them as brothers and sisters in Christ. And folks, that was the truth of the gospel being evidenced here. But then there comes a group from James. James is one of the church leaders back in Jerusalem. Here are Christians who had been Jews. Here are Christians who had been Jews who have had this idea for so long that there's no association between Jews and Gentiles. And even though these Jews have become Christians, there's still that old enmity there, particularly enhanced by this misunderstanding that Gentiles, when they were converted to Christ, also had to keep the law of Moses. And so with all that backdrop, here come these Christians from James, from Jerusalem, up to Antioch, where they know that there are many Gentiles who become Christians. And many of them, mind you, believe they need to be keeping the law of Moses too. Peter sees them coming. He's been having table fellowship with his brothers and sisters in Christ, even though they're Gentiles. But he sees these Jewish Christians coming, and he withdraws from them and separates himself, fearing those who are of the circumcision. Peter's actions could have a detrimental effect on the message, the truth of the gospel, as it was to be understood by those people in that vicinity. Here was an apostle of Jesus Christ who was having fellowship with these Gentile Christians, but when the Jewish brothers come, he starts withdrawing. In my mind of trying to illustrate this and trying to make it real, I thought about children at school. And maybe someone has befriended this one particular boy who may not be in the in crowd. But then some members of the in crowd come into the cafeteria, let's say, and he's sitting with this boy who's not part of the in crowd. And then people start shying away from him when they see the in crowd coming in. We think how childish, but yet Peter, the apostle, is doing this. But by his actions, he's making some implications here. By his actions, he is communicating that, number one, that the Gentiles do need to be keeping the law of Moses. He's indicating by his actions that these Gentile Christians weren't fully Christians, if you will, just yet. He's being very hypocritical in his actions. Let me point out a couple of things about Peter. And again, he's the one that I identify with so readily, as I'm sure many of you do. So I'm not trying to be hard on Peter. I'm just trying to show you how his actions had an impact. Peter had been thoroughly and directly taught concerning God's acceptance of the Gentiles. You remember in Acts chapter 10, he sees this great vision. We've talked about this on several occasions recently, of a sheet being let down with heaven with all kinds of birds and beasts, clean and unclean. And the instruction is given, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter says, "Not so, I've never eaten anything unclean." But it happens three times in a row. And Peter's thinking about this vision. What does this mean? What does this mean? And about that time, some people from Cornelius, a Gentile, come to him and saying, "We've come to get you to take you to Cornelius to tell him things he must do to be saved." And he begins to put it together. The message from heaven is, the Holy Spirit tells him to go with these men back to Cornelius' household, fearing nothing. But he begins to put it together that the message is that the gospel is for the Gentiles as well. In fact, he says to Cornelius and those in his house, look at Acts 10:28. "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." He understands this message. He knows now the gospel is not just for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles. The gospel is for the whole world. He says, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." Peter knew that. He understood that. He understood that when Gentiles obeyed the gospel, they were genuinely brothers and sisters in Christ and should be in full fellowship. And Paul shows that Peter knew that the law was not still binding and that he lived out its implications by eating with Gentile Christians at Antioch of Syria. It's also interesting that in Acts chapter 15, at that Jerusalem conference that we mentioned earlier, it was Peter who stood up. Let me read to you some things that Peter said. Just to underscore, Peter understood this message. Acts 15, beginning with verse 7. "And when there had been much dispute..." And the dispute is about, should these Gentile Christians keep the law of Moses? "After there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe,'" referring to Cornelius and his household. "So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" Do you hear him? Don't tell them that they have to keep the law of Moses. That was a yoke that even our forefathers couldn't bear. He said the law of Moses does not apply to them. They do not have to keep the law of Moses. But it's this same Peter, mind you, that's fellowshipping with those Gentile Christians, table fellowship. But when his Jewish Christian brothers come, he starts withdrawing from them. And especially because Peter is an apostle of Jesus Christ, his actions have serious implications. Why did he do that? Why did he play the hypocrite here? It's for fear, the scripture says. For fear of those Jewish Christians. What would they say? What would they think? Paul's assessment, he was being a hypocrite. The word hypocrite literally means to answer from under. And the backdrop is it has its meaning from Greek actors who would play more than one role in a play. So if you think about an actor or an actress that had more than one role, they'd have a different mask to put on for that role. And they'd speak from behind that mask in depicting that part. And it would come to mean one who portrays one thing but does another. By his actions, Peter was saying, by withdrawing from these Gentile brothers and sisters, that the law was still binding on Gentiles, that they were still sinners outside the law of Moses, and that the law was essential to salvation. By his actions, that was the message that he was communicating. And he's an apostle. So if his hypocrisy went unchallenged, this incident could take on the appearance of a precedent. That here's an apostle, and here's an apostle saying that apparently by his actions, the law of Moses is still binding. And so these Gentile Christians need to be circumcised. They need to do the things of the law. Now notice the effect of Peter's conduct. Verse 13. "And the rest of the Jews," Jewish Christians, "also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." Again, I say one of the main lessons of application appears to me is realizing our actions can have an impact on others. Peter plays the part of a hypocrite. His Jewish brothers also play the hypocrite with him. Even Barnabas is carried away with this hypocrisy. So Paul rebukes Peter. Look with me, verse 14. "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, or that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? First time I read that, I said, huh? But let me see if I can understand what he's saying here. If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews. I think this has reference to the fact that Peter had been eating with Gentile Christians. So he was saying by so doing that that Jewish law and that separation from Gentiles was no longer in place. That he was recognizing that the gospel is for all, and those who obey, trust Christ, are brothers and sisters in Christ. So he was acting like a Gentile in associating with them. But then by his hypocrisy, that brings in the next part of this question. Why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Why are you going back on that? Why are you, by your actions, suggesting that there is still that wall of partition? And there is still that requirement that these Christians keep the law of Moses. You see, what Paul is addressing in Peter, and he does so publicly, I believe, because of the influence that Peter could have by his actions. He does so publicly because of the effect that it would have and did have on others. But he's pointing out the inconsistency. Peter was not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel is that it is for all, Jews and Gentiles. The truth of the gospel is that anyone can be justified by faith in Christ Jesus. But Peter, by his hypocritical actions, was not communicating the truth of the gospel. I want to pause here. This is right in the middle of many other things that will... other lessons that come from Peter's actions and Paul addressing them. But I want to pause here for some applications for us to take home. Number one, we need to strive for consistency in our lives. As we've heard it said, we must seek to talk the talk, but also to walk the walk. And here's some passages that would suggest that very thing. Jesus said, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." To try to do both is like talking the talk but not walking the walk. 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Steadfast, immovable, doing the work of the Lord, practicing what you preach. I love this instruction to Christian slaves. "Exhort bondservants," or teach slaves, "to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted." Why? Titus 2 verse 10, "So that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive." He's telling Christian slaves, you walk the walk. And by your actions, you're adorning the gospel, some translations have it. You're making it look attractive so that you, by your influence, can help win your master to the master. You might win him to Christ. James 1:22, "Be doers of the word, not hearers only." 1 John 3:18, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Don't just say it. Do it. And many other passages we could cite. Folks, we need to strive for consistency, because a lack of it can be so harmful. Notice this quote by Ed Wharton. "Peter's walk was challenged, not his talk." Peter's walk was challenged, not his talk. Notice this with me. He perceived the contradiction between the gospel for all men without distinction and the discrimination of these Jews against the Gentile brethren at Antioch. In other words, he saw Peter's actions as going against what Peter had been preaching. He'd been preaching the gospel is for all, and that those Gentiles who obey the gospel, they're my brothers and sisters in the Lord. But by his actions, by withdrawing from them when Jewish Christians came to town, he was communicating the opposite. When the apostles spoke for God, they spoke by the special guidance of the Holy Spirit. Their word selection was overruled by the Spirit, thus ensuring the accuracy of the transmission of God's message. What the apostles received by revelation from the Spirit, they delivered by inspiration from the same Spirit. Their message, I'm trying to say, was guided by God. It was God-breathed. But notice this. While God made special provision to guard the apostles' message from error, no such provision was made for their Christian lifestyle. Their message was from God. The way they lived it was up to them. Peter taught the truth of the gospel. The rest of the Jews, along with him, those Jewish brothers in Christ, knew the truth, but their conduct, their walk, in this particular instance in Antioch, was a contradiction of the gospel that they knew. Which brings me to this second application. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Peter, the apostle, is being inconsistent with his message and his manner of life. But that's something we all struggle with, isn't it? If Peter struggled with that, Peter, who was guided by the Spirit and the message that he delivered, if he at times didn't match his message with his life, then we need to take heed lest we fall as well. None of the apostles were superhuman beings. They had to fight sin and self as other Christians did. Paul indicated as much. Listen to 1 Corinthians 9:27. I discipline my body, or I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Even the apostle Paul had his struggles. He had to exercise self-discipline. If he did, don't we all? The apostles' message was divinely preserved from error, but not their lives. Therefore, we need to take heed lest we fall. Number three, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Again, underscoring this point that is so prevalent here, that Peter's actions had so many ramifications. By just withdrawing that table fellowship, by backing away from them, indicating maybe they're not my brothers and sisters fully just yet, it affected so many people. The rest of the Jewish Christians played the hypocrite, even Barnabas. What do you think of when you think of Barnabas? I think about how he's called the son of encouragement. I think about how he's the one, if there's someone like Saul who has become a Christian and people are saying, Saul, you mean the same one that crucified or that persecuted Christians? He's a Christian? And it's Barnabas who says, let's let him in. Let's give him a chance. It's the same Barnabas that was sent to Antioch when it was heard that there are Gentiles who become Christians. Why? Because he's the peacemaker. He's the encourager. But even he is influenced by Peter's hypocrisy. And he's carried away with it. Our actions can influence others. Therefore, as Proverbs 4:26 says, we need to ponder the path of our feet. Not only because of the direction we're headed, but because of where it can lead others as well. And finally, aim to please God. Aim to please God and God alone. You see, Peter makes a mistake here, I believe, because he's trying to seek the approval of men rather than God. He's allowing his ties with his Jewish Christian brothers to influence his actions. When it was a point where he could make a stand and tell his Jewish Christian brothers, hey, these are our brothers too, he backed away because he feared what they might think and say and do. We must decide to live by the standard that it's never wrong to do right. Matt, I'm going to quote Richard Lincoln, as you did at VBS. He said, right is right and wrong is wrong. And nobody has the right to do wrong. I believe that's what Paul was saying to Peter. Peter, you got to take a stand. You can't play the part here of a hypocrite. It's either they're your brothers or they're not. And you know that they are, because of what Jesus has done for them. Right is right and wrong is wrong. Nobody has the right to do wrong. Perhaps in our discussion, as we see ourselves so many times in the life of the Apostle Peter, we recognize we can't be too quick about pointing fingers at other people. That we really can't point our fingers at those religious Pharisees who were Jesus called hypocrites. Because even the greatest, strongest Christians struggle with that. Perhaps that's one of our struggles. And perhaps we need the prayers of the church to help us to do the right thing for the right reason. That we want to be true followers and not hypocritical. Or there may be some that are ready to obey the gospel of Jesus tonight. The gospel is for all, and that means for you and for me. And if you need to be baptized into Christ tonight as a penitent believer, we hope and pray that you'll do so. Please come right now as we stand and sing.